A few weeks ago, I shared with you that before I was called into ministry, oftentimes I'd say to my wife, well, I think we should just sell everything and follow Jesus. And, you know, I think we should just walk away from it all and follow Him. And eventually, we sort of did that. Well, last night, I was speaking with a friend of mine. And my friend, he's really on fire for the Lord. And he said to me, man, the more I read the Bible, I'm thinking I should just sell everything and follow the Lord. And, you know, he said, we should follow Him and just give up on everything. Just be full board for Him. You know, he said, you know, when you read about Jesus, he talks about the wide path that everyone's on leads to destruction. The narrow path leads to righteousness. He said that, you know, Jesus says you renounce everything and follow Him. The stuff about taking up your cross daily and following Him. He said, you know, that's kind of what I'm thinking about. And I'm not going to share his name because he's here right now, and I don't want to embarrass him. But I do know, and I told him, I said, I know. I assured him I knew, and I recognized that feeling. And I told him, I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. That's the reason I'm in the mess that I'm in. And so, you know, today we're going to see how we should respond to that feeling, to that thought, to that calling in our life. Jesus wants us to, not everyone's going to be in vocational ministry. He wants us to know that there's ways that we can indeed follow Him at that level, but kind of, you don't necessarily going to be doing what I'm doing. There is a way to respond. Jesus does tell us in Luke 14:33, we saw it several weeks ago, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And indeed, for some of us, for some of you, it may actually mean following him in full-time vocational ministry. It may. And if you feel like God's leading you towards that, then I want to talk to you about that, because we certainly need people raised up who will equip themselves to be full-time vocational ministers for the Lord now and in the coming years. But some of you, and I would say all of you who are indeed Christians, God is calling you also to full-time marketplace ministry. Full-time marketplace. That is that we're all in full-time ministry. Some of us get paid vocationally to do it, but some of us get our income through other means. But we're all in full-time ministry. And whether you sell it all or not, today we're going to see how God wants us to use the wealth that we have, whether it be much or whether it be little. And so take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. It's long, so I want you to follow along with me, please. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Luke 16, and also, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against this man, brought to him against that man for wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, well, what should I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write out 80. Then the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings.
One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, with unrighteous wealth or in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Lord, today as we bow before you, as we turn to your word corporately, Lord, to listen together what you have for us, Lord, we are indeed confronted with how do we then live for you. Lord, not everyone's going to be preachers. Not everyone's going to be music ministers and youth ministers and children's ministers. Not everyone's going to work vocational, Lord. So how is it then that we are supposed to apply these scriptures about renouncing things and going down the narrow path and selling all of our possessions and following you? What does that mean? So I pray today, dear Lord, you give us open hearts and minds. Lord, where folks are defensive already because we've mentioned money, I pray that you just take down that guard right now. And Lord, let's help us to hear from you, from your word. I pray, dear Lord, that everything said and done today, and even as a result of today, would bring you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is talking to those who are following him, the learners, the disciples. He's been progressively teaching harder and harder teachings. Many have turned away. The religious leaders, the religious elites, they've kind of gotten upset with him. And so he turns to those who are left, and this is what he says to them. It's what we have just read. And so he says, there's a rich man. And this rich man had someone who managed his property. Well, we know that if you manage someone else's property, the term for that is called a steward. And so you're a steward of someone else's property. That is, you are to take care of it. You're to use it in such a way that they would want you to use that property. In this case, the steward was a bad one. And the reason he was a bad one is because he wasn't using things improperly. He was wasting the rich man's possessions. He wasn't using them in the way that the rich man would want. And he was no doubt probably living frivolously himself, padding the expenses, so to speak, and not being prudent or wise in his decision-making process. There's a principle here, and that is this. The man was not really working for his master. Rather, he was working for himself. Okay? And that's a principle for us. That's something that we need to remember. Are you working for your master, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, or are you working for yourself? Are you working for his kingdom, or are you working for your kingdom? Are you working for his benefit or for your benefit? And we need to ask ourselves this question, and we probably ought to ask it on a regular basis. Because what's hard with this sermon today is not just applying it on one day. It's not applying it on Sunday, because we can say today, yeah, I'm working for the master. I'm using my things for the master, because we're all here at church. It's easy to say yes today, but tomorrow and next Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and a year from now and 2 years from now and 10 years from now, it's hard because we have to keep answering that same question. The rich man then calls the manager in to give an account about the accusation, and the result of it is the rich man fired the steward, fired the manager. So the manager, he's got to collect his stuff and turn over the accounts to the rich man. And so while he's gathering that, he thinks to himself, well, I can't do very much. I can't dig. I'm too proud to beg. I think that's a song. He said, I can't do anything. And so I know what I'm going to do. He says, I've put together a plan. He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to lower the amount that's owed to my master. The people that owe him, I'm going to go and lower their bill so that once I'm fired, once this deal's done, I'll still have some friends. I'll still have some people that like me. I'll have some people that will receive me into my house. Maybe they'll do me a favor. You know, I scratch their back, they scratch mine. Maybe they'll give me a job or something like that. So that's kind of what he's thinking. And so he makes these deals. And the first one is he goes out and he says, hey, how much do you owe? And the guy's like, I know 100 measures of oil. And he says, sit down and write your bill out for 50. So he cut what he owed in half. And then the next guy says, how much do you owe? And he says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he says, well, you take your bill and you write it out to 80 measures. And in verse number 8, the master learns about what's happened, but he's impressed. He's impressed. He compliments or commends the manager for using the master's money, the money that had been entrusted to him, to win influence and favor with those who were in debt to the master. He was impressed. He wasn't impressed that he was stealing from him. He wasn't impressed that he, you know, did this wrong thing. What he was impressed was that the man had the foresight to think ahead and to use the master's wealth in order to gain an advantage. We can I think, appreciate this. I know football season's over now, and it's sad. Just, you know, 7 months away till it starts again. But when you're watching your favorite team play another team, and the other team is beating your team, or not, but anyway, the other team does a really good play. You know, they have a really good play, and it's just very successful. You can appreciate that play. You can say, wow, that was a great catch, or that was a great throw, or great blocking, or wow, what a wonderful call. You can appreciate that, even though you're against that team. Even though that you think that, you know, what, that you don't want them to win, they're trying to beat up your favorite team, you can still appreciate what they've done. And that's indeed what has happened here. The master was, again, not commending his dishonesty, but rather his shrewdness, his cleverness, his wisdom. It was a pretty smart thing to do to spend that which was not his in order to gain favor and improve his influence with others, because it wasn't his. It was really a smart thing to do. Now, this reminds me, just saying these words, reminds me of a quote that is pertinent to this. It's by Jim Elliot. And it is this, and it's a principle that we need to learn to. It says, or learn from. It says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Right? And that applies. That's kind of what the manager did here. He used something that wasn't his in order to gain favor once he was at the end line, once he was in the end line. And so like with Jim Elliot, this could refer to our money. It's no fool to give up my money that I can't keep to gain that which I can't lose, and that is standing with the Lord, that is favor with men, favor with God, using things to glorify Him, those sorts of things. It can be our life. We're not going to keep this life. The Bible says that if we try to save this life, we'll lose it. But if we lose this life, we will save it in Him. And so we give up that which we can't keep, that is this life, in order to gain that which we can't lose, that is our righteous heavenly life with the Father. That is, we may give up riches. We give up riches here. We are not pursuing those things. We give those things up, and we use those things in order to influence people so that when we're in heaven, there's other people in heaven, and we've not lost those souls. In verse 8, the second part of that, Jesus comments on this very situation. And he says this, he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd or clever or wise in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Worldly people are more clever than Christians, because they know how to use their wealth to gain favor and influence over people that will help them in the future. We know this to be true. We see it. The whole political system that we've been watching unfold for the last year and a half is in a large part about showing and bringing to light this influence and all of this influence peddling and these sorts of things. Worldly people are wiser than Christians in their use of wealth to bring about certain advantageous outcomes. That's what Jesus is saying there in the second part of verse number 8. principle is this. In the same way that the manager used the resources entrusted to him to influence and win favor with the master's debtors, God wants us to use the resources entrusted to us to win favor with those who are indebted to him. That makes sense? That is, our resources are not our own. If we're a Christian, we understand that. Everything we have is a gift from God. He wants us to use those resources in order to reach the people, to win favor with the people, to influence the people that are indebted to Him. To gain an advantage. Not to take advantage, but to tell them, to teach them. And here's the wonderful thing. When you do that, your message to those who are in debt to the Master, we're all in debt to the Master. We know it as Christians. They don't know it. Your message to them is that not just half of their debt was forgiven, not just 20% of their debt had been forgiven, but that all of their debt has been forgiven. He's saying today, my debt is paid in full. You see, we use our resources in order to tell those who are indebted to the Lord, like we are, that their debt has been forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a great thing? And the world knows how to use their resources to do that, to gain an advantage, and Jesus is telling us to do that. See, there's a lost and dying world out there, and everyone is indeed in debt to the Master, but He has died for them. He has died for them to pay their debt. As a matter of fact, when He died, He said, paid in full. The debt has been paid. And He has given you resources in order for you to go out and to tell others that very thing. In order to go out and win favor with them and to explain to them the message that their debt indeed has been forgiven. You use your money to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus. We are to use our jobs to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus. We are to use our house or our home in order to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus. We are to use this church in order to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus. If you own a boat, then by all means, use it to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus. Use your spare time to win friends and to influence people who are indebted to Jesus. Use your life, your very life, every single aspect of it to win friends and influence people who are indebted to Jesus so that then you've earned the opportunity to share with them that their debt has indeed been paid in full. That's our calling. That's what we've signed up to do as Christians. That's what we said we believe. That's what we sing about. That's what we learn in churches. That's what we talk about. That's exactly what Jesus commands us to do in verse 9. Look at that. He says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." Use your unrighteous wealth. First of all, unrighteous wealth does not mean money stolen. It doesn't even mean money that's bad. It means the money that you're not going to take with you. It's just money. Money's a tool. And it can do bad things, but use that. Use the money. Use your wealth. Use the resources entrusted to you to gain friends, to win friends, to win influence over people, so that when the wealth is gone, so that when the money is gone, the people that you've been using it on will know the Lord and they will be in heaven welcoming you when you finally die and go there. That is, they're going to be your welcoming party home because you were responsible for bringing them to the Lord. You use your time, your energy, your resources, your life, your family, everything you have in order to reach them, and they're going to be thankful for that when you go home. The prodigal son, well, he just consumed all the money he had. He consumed it on wealth and parties, and he didn't really win any friends. They were all gone. It was all just a big joke. It was all just a wasted thing. It wasn't anything that would last.
He did not prove himself a person of honor. So when the wealth failed, so did he. He put his wealth into wasteful living. The prodigal's brother, well, he saved all of his wealth. He just saved it up. He had it. He had more than the prodigal. But he didn't do anything with his either. The outcome was the same. He just saved it. He hoarded it up, and he was jealous of anybody else that got anything. It just sat there. His wealth just sat there, and it wasn't good for anything. Do you remember the parable of the talents? You guys remember that? It's in Matthew 25. Starts in verse 14. A man is entrusted a sum of his property to three men because he's going to go take a journey. And so to one man he gives five talents. To another man he gives two talents. And to a third man he gives one talent. And he says, you're going to be my steward. You're going to manage my property while I'm gone. Well, he comes back and he asks the managers, the three men, to give an account for what they had done. And so the first person who had the five talents, he comes up and he says, I have taken the five talents that you've given me, and I've used it, and I've multiplied it. Now the five has become ten. And in verse 21 of Matthew 25, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The second person, the person who had received two talents, they likewise went out and they put those talents to work. They were using those talents for good for the master. And so when the master came and he asked for an account, he was able to say, you gave me two, but look, it has increased to four. I've used it and doubled it. And the master said likewise in verse number 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then there's the last servant, the one who had received one. The one that had only received one. And he comes and he says, master, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid to lose your talent. So I dug a hole in the ground and I saved it. Here, this is what's yours. And the master didn't like that. He said, well, if you knew I was a hard man, then why didn't you work even harder to double what I had? It makes no sense that you would just, at least you could have done is put it in the bank so that it would have gained interest while I was gone. And eventually the master said in verse 30, he says, and cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The principle is this. Use what you have to glorify God by winning friends and influencing people for Him, for His glory. Not for your own glory, not for anyone else's glory, but for God's glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ, because He is the one who has forgiven the debt. You haven't forgiven the debt. I haven't forgiven the debt. The resources, if I'm to help someone, if I were able to give someone $1,000, that money's not mine. I didn't give them $1,000. God gives them $1,000 because all of my resources come from Him. And all of your resources come from Him. It's not yours. It's God's. It's God's. And so we use it to represent Him. Do you remember Matthew 5:16? Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He wants them to see their good works and give glory to God. That is, do things that bring glory to God. Plan things that bring glory to God. Act on God's behalf with what He is giving you to represent Him. Jesus wants us using that which He has entrusted to us to bless others, to win friends, to influence people so that they will no longer be children of this age, but rather that they would become children of the age to come. And when they're children of the age to come, they will be there to welcome you when you arrive. Be generous for God's glory. Everything that we have. Everything. I just think, man, I've probably not done a very good job of that. And a lot of times, I know there was a time in my life, I'm not like this anymore, but there was a time in my life where when I would
tithe, I'm thinking, okay, well, I gave 10%. Now I can use the rest of 90% to do whatever it is I want. Woohoo! I just go waste it on frivolous spending. No, the Lord wants us to take care of our families. He does want to bless us. He does provide for us. And here in this country, He provides for us richly, some more richly than others. But still, even our homeless people are in a lot better condition than people, many people living in other parts of the world. They have meals provided for them. They have places to stay if they would only take advantage of that. There are opportunities for everyone here. God has indeed blessed us in a phenomenal way. But He has blessed us in order to, what? Be a blessing. Not to consume it upon our own lust, although He does want us to consume some of it. He provides for us. He wants us to provide for our families. He actually tells us if we do not provide for our families, we're worse than an unbeliever. So He wants us to provide. He wants us to provide for our families, but He gives us, He lavishes upon us so that at whatever stage of life we're in, we can minister to other people. Whether it be little or lot, we do it for His glory. We do it for Him. And I know there's times in my life where I consume all that I have, leaving no room to do what He's commanded to do. And the truth is, the wealth that we want to accumulate, whether we be the prodigal and waste it on ourselves, or whether we be the prodigal's brother and we hoard it all up, but when we die, guess what happens to it? It's not yours. That's the bottom line. That's it. Or if you waste it, it's not yours. It goes away. All wealth is going away. All of it. All of it. We don't see people taking safe deposit boxes in their caskets. And if they do, it's futile because it's not going with them. And so God says, while you can, Christian, while you can, church, on this side of glory, when you can make a difference, you use, Jesus says, you use the ungodly wealth, you use the unrighteous wealth, whatever, you use that in righteous ways. You use it in ways that will lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And those treasures are indeed people. People that you've reached with the gospel. People that you've reached with the love of Christ. There are so many people in our community that a $200 gift would make all the difference in the world. If somebody comes to them and they say, listen, God wants you to know that He loves you and He cares about you. And He's told me to give you this. Because He knows what's going on in your life. I guarantee it, most people that you're led to do that would break down into tears right there. And they would thank God for it. And they would be open to what God wants to do in their life. They would be open to what God, because they know that He's cared. They know that He's taken attention. They know that they're not forgotten. And that's what they need to know. Be generous for the glory of God. Now, verses 10 through 13, Jesus elaborates on the idea with two more principles about wealth and possessions. Look at verses 10 through 12. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Verse 10, another very important principle. That is, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. If you're the converse is true too. If you're unfaithful with little, you'll be unfaithful with much. So be faithful with little. Be faithful with what you have. You know, have you ever said, I know I have, well, if I just had a little bit more, I would do this thing for that person. If I just had a little bit, you know, I really can't right now because it's tight. I could have done something. Maybe because I couldn't meet the whole need, I didn't meet any of the need. Maybe because I have a want in my life, I don't help someone when I can't help. The Bible says if it's within our power to do good to someone, then we should do it. Does it not? So that's convicting. Be faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. This applies to every area of our life where you are a steward or entrusted with something. Every single area. Why would God or anyone else give you a big bag of money if you've not been faithful with a little bag? Why would God give us new converts in the church if we've not been faithful to disciple the ones that He's already given us? Why would He do that? Why would God give you a platform to speak for Him, a large, huge platform, if you're not faithful to speak with Him where you are? Why would God send you on that mission trip so you can share the gospel around the world that you've been really wanting to go on and you really believe it's going to make this great and awesome impact in your life if you've not been faithful to share the gospel right in your own home, in your own community, in your own workplace? And we all have these great dreams that if God would just put me in this situation, then I would be just faithful. He's put you in a situation. He's put you in a life. He's put you in a community. He's put you in a church. He's put you in a workplace. He's put you in an economic position. He's placed you somewhere for you to be faithful to Him in that situation. I heard a story a long time ago. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's made up. But there was an executive. This executive worked for this company, and the board of directors were looking at him for a big promotion. They were going to make him CEO. It was going to bring a substantial increase in salary. And they were watching him. They were observing him. And so they decided that they would go to the next level and that they would try to meet with him. And so they're going to have lunch. And they went to the corporate cafeteria that day, and they're going through the line, and the guy who's in line for the promotion, he takes a ketchup packet, and he just kind of slides it underneath his plate, and they go out, and he doesn't get charged the 10 cents for it. And at that point, the board of directors realized that they could not trust this man with their millions of dollars because he wasn't faithful with 10 cents. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I believe it probably could be. I believe it could be. And I know in my heart where I've been faithful, and I know in my heart where I've been unfaithful, and it hurts and it stings, and you know in your heart where you have and where you haven't as well. And that's what God wants to deal with us this morning. He wants to call us to faithfulness. He wants to call us to blessing. He wants to call us to helping others. Use what God has. Use where God has put you to glorify Him. Be faithful. Be faithful. And here's the deal. If you want the next blessing, then you must be faithful with this blessing. All of us are always say, Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Bless me here. Bless me there. Well, then be faithful with His current blessing in our life. Be faithful there. How you act now is how you will act later. How you think now is how you will think later. How trustworthy you are now is indeed how trustworthy you will be later. And some of the greatest difficulty I've ever experienced trusting someone with greater responsibility, the greatest difficulty I've experienced is when I've trusted people with greater responsibility when they have proved unfaithful with small responsibility. Proverbs talks about this, Proverbs 26:6. It says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. That is, when someone who has proven unfaithful, when someone who has proven foolish, why would you send a message? Why would you give them another opportunity? Why would you indeed send them to represent you, to be your steward, to be a manager for you, when they've already proved foolish? It is like cutting off your own feet, and it is like drinking and bringing disaster upon you, and indeed it is. It's the same principle, just stated in different ways. Why would God trust us with more if we're not faithful with what we have? Some of us today need to hear that, and we need to decide to be faithful with where we are and what we have. Also, there's a great blessing in this too. Some of us need to hear that more blessing is coming. You say, well, I haven't been faithful in these areas. So maybe there's a few here where I can learn and I could be more faithful. But I've been faithful in this area, and I've been faithful in that area. And I've used the resources that God's given me. I've used my time. I've used my house, my car. I've used my possessions. I've used my abilities to bless others. I've done that in order to be a faithful witness of Christ. Then what you can be assured of is greater blessing is coming to you. Because you have been faithful. You've been faithful where you are. The reward for faithfulness is the opportunity to prove yourself faithful with a bigger responsibility. Do you know that? The reward for being faithful is an opportunity to prove yourself faithful with a greater opportunity. The reward for being responsible is more responsibility. We understand that. You leave the kids alone for 10 minutes while you go down to the store and buy some sunflower seeds, and you come back and the house is torn in two and one of your kids is bleeding and needs stitches, then they don't get any more. You can't trust them. At least not for a while. There's a problem. But if they come home and they've proven responsible, then you can trust them, and maybe next time it's 15 minutes. You can get you some sunflower seeds and a slushie. Because if you take them, then you end up buying 5 slushies. Now you know what I do when I go to the store by myself. My pastor used to say the reward for a church, he's talking about churches, the reward for a church for walking through the doors that the Lord opens is another door to walk through. It even applies to church. It applies to us individually. It applies to us corporately. That is the reward for walking through a door of ministry that the Lord opens. The reward for being faithful as a church and responding the way God would have us. The reward for that is yet another door. It's not a big perch to sit on and take it back and take it easy. No, it's greater responsibility. It's a call to even more faithfulness. It's a call to greater ministry. It is another door to walk to, another door to walk through, and another door to walk through. And you keep doing that. And if we look back at some of the churches around our towns, and we look back and we see some of those that are struggling, they're not thriving for the Lord, is because somewhere along the way they said, we're not walking through that door. And they stopped. You look at some of the Christians or some of the people that claim to be Christian even. And they're just kind of, I don't know, unfruitful, uneventful, struggling Christians. Somewhere along the way, they didn't trust the Lord with what He gave them. I'm not talking necessarily about money. It could be a heartbreak. Trust the Lord with a heartbreak. Trust the Lord with everything. Trust Him. Be faithful. Be faithful. It's what He calls us to. And then He will keep giving and keep showing and keep proving Himself. And that brings us to verse 13, where we decide, or we learn the deciding factor on whether or not we're faithful with our resources or not. So verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve both God and money. It's divided interest. And whether it's money or whether it's yourself, you can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and whatever else. Fill in the blank. He says you can't serve two masters because you're going to hate one and love the other. That's what you're going to do. You can't do it. Either we're serving God or we're serving ourselves. We're either building our kingdom or we're building His kingdom. We're either going to work tomorrow when we get up and go to our jobs. We're either going to work for Him or we're going to work for ourselves. We're either going to work to make resources so that we can then influence people for Him, or we're going to work to get resources to make our lives more comfortable. And again, trust me, I've already said He does want to provide for you. He wants you to have things. He just wants you to use those things for His glory rather than your own. For His purposes rather than your own. Either I love material possessions. That's the principle. We have committed to serving God and not money. We as a church, we as individual Christians, we have committed to serving God and not money, not ourselves, not anyone else. And the reason is that money is a ruthless master. And we know this to be true. Money is You can ask anybody. You can ask anybody here. You can ask someone that doesn't have very much money. You can ask someone that is wealthy. And you say, how much is enough? And they'll all give you the same answer. A little bit more. A little bit more than I have. That's true for me. How much money is enough? How much do you need? A little bit more. You always need a little more. And you'll be working for a little more and working for a little more, and you'll be spending your life always working for a little more and never quite getting where you think you need to be. Always, always looking for the future, always working for a little bit more. When God has placed you where you are, giving you what you need to glorify Him where you are. It's a ruthless master. One day you'll work and work and work, and you'll wake up and your life will be gone, and you'll realize you're about to leave everything you have. What have you done for the Lord? And that's why He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't corrode, where thieves can't break in and steal it, where you're not going to die and leave it. It's going to be treasures in heaven. And that's what He's saying here. Use everything that you have to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Go out and be lavish and give somebody something that serves God, that honors God, that glorifies God. Because God is a gracious master. God has forgiven their debt. God loves them. God wants to show them His grace, God, just like He's shown you. God wants to provide for their needs, just like He's provided for yours. And He wants them to know that. And He's placed you here. You're His army to go out and show the people of this world, to go and show the people of this community, to show the people that you work with, to show your neighbor, to show your family members who He is and how gracious indeed He is. So this morning, the answers or the questions, the commitment is this. Maybe today God has convicted you that you can use your life and some faction of it, whether it be your money, your house, your car, your time, whatever it happens to be, in such a way that it glorifies Him. Commit that to Him today. Don't leave here just thinking about it. Say, Lord, I want to commit that to You. Father God, You have blessed us in this area of our life, and Lord, help us to see ways and to use it for You, to win friends and to influence people for Your glory so that we can have an opportunity to tell them about You, to show them You, to love on them. Maybe today you're here and you realize, you're like, well, what do you mean He's paid the debt? You've said that two or three times. He's paid the debt. He said, paid in full, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the greatest debt anyone could owe. That is the sin debt. When He died on the cross, He died to pay our debt, the debt for all of our sin, and He's paid it in full. And He offers you a complete forgiveness of that debt. Complete forgiveness. If you would believe that He died for you, you would accept Him as your Lord, commit your life to Him. And maybe today you're here and you say, that's me. That's me. I want to be saved. I want my debt forgiven. You can come forward. I can share with you right here how you can have your debt forgiven. Talk to you. Maybe you're here today and you say, listen, I have been faithful. Maybe not in every area, but in a lot of areas. I understand what you're saying and I can say amen. You're preaching to the choir. Maybe this is you today and you say, I have been faithful. I've done the best I can and I'm a witness. Of course I can be better, but I believe I've been faithful. You need to ask God to go ahead and give you the next blessing. Go ahead and give you the next opportunity for ministry. Go ahead and help you walk through the next door that He is opening for you. Maybe it's as a church. We pray and say, Lord, what is the door that You're opening for us as a church? Maybe it's you personally, whatever it is. You say, Lord, You say that if we're faithful with a little, we'll be faithful with a lot. And Lord, help me to continue to be faithful with a little, but I'm ready to receive Your next blessing for His glory. Not for your own, not for my own, but for His. Let's pray.